So today, what I'd like to do is basically look at part of chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. Colossians. Sorry, that was a joke. When Tim and I were doing a Bible study in East London, it was like, we used to do this, Colossians. So, we're just being mad, I know. I know someone more educated is going to tell me exactly how to pronounce that. But anyway, the third chapter of the book of... There you go. Colossians. And so we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at this in, and I hope in the context of us entering into this new year, into a new year. A new year where many of us, you know, we take the opportunity to make New Year's resolutions. And we do this all because, you know, we want to have change. We want to have these aspects of change in who we are or what we're doing in our lives or where we think we should be going with our lives as individuals. So we sort of like come to a point, it's the third day. The first day normally gets kind of like, I don't know, it's just like a void day, isn't it? Because you stay up so late the night before celebrating the day, the next day you're like, you're just sleeping, and the day just goes. What it did for me. And it's my son, it's my oldest boy's birthday as well. I was like, happy birthday, bro. He didn't quite get like that. But you know, it's like the first day seems to just pass us by. So we're in the third day and it's like we're playing catch up. So some of us have made these things called New Year's resolutions, and it's like, you know, third day in, it's like you're playing catch up. And what is a New Year's resolution? What is that? It's basically us making a decision. It's us making a decision to subject ourselves to go through a process where we can fulfill the decision we have decided to make. Yeah? And we do all this in the attempt to bring about change. And for some of us, usually we go 3 days in and it's a mess. We've dropped the ball already. Some of us go a couple of weeks or a couple of months before we flop. And we're like, oh my God, woe is me. And we start feeling guilty because we're not disciplined and that we're not consistent within our lives. And, you know, we start thinking, you know, I'm no good, I'm rubbish. And, you know, we largely do these things because, I'm going to try and get scientific, because what's happened is that obviously we've not been consistent, we've not been disciplined, but we have not sort of like really put ourselves in a position where we form the right habits. And habits is something which we're just going to touch upon briefly, but habits are the things which actually frame us. You know, a habit is a recurrent, often unconscious pattern of behavior acquired through frequent repetition. Habits, whether good or bad, are behavior or practices that have become so ingrained that they are often done without conscious thought. So, the reason why you enjoyed that cup of tea this morning isn't necessarily because you wanted that cup of tea, but because you formed a habit somewhere along the line that you wake up, and when you wake up, it's sort of like you have a cup of tea, and that kind of like somehow sets your day to do the next thing. You may not necessarily enjoy that cup of tea, but if you're like me, you really do enjoy that cup of tea. So it is agreed that With habits, what we're actually doing is we're reenacting a pattern of behavior that has been ingrained within our daily routine. And so these habits, they, in a sense, they drive us. And they form parts of our character. And so within a spiritual context, you know, it's like, in terms of habits, no one wakes up one day and then suddenly develops this habit to be immoral. I've just woken up and I'm just immoral now. I've got that habit. And equally, no one wakes up in the morning and develops the habit of being moral. It's not like you just become a Christian and then the next moment, the next morning you wake up, it's like, you're never going to sin again. You see, it is through habits of rebellion against God that we became slaves, or we were, because we're born into sin, slaves to sin. And equally, it's through habits of obedience to God, obedience to His word, that we became slaves, or we become slaves to righteousness. And that's what Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to 18 talks about. So, habits, in some ways, are important. You know, many people who smoke, they're not necessarily addicted to the nicotine. They're more addicted to the behavior pattern around it. It's like there's a mindset, there's a thought process you go through where you think you need this because it satisfies that. And once you've had that, you feel fulfilled. And that's the whole thing what habits does. There's something called a habit loop. Okay? And with the habit loop, you have something called a cue. You have a routine, and then it's all because you want a reward. Okay? The cue is a type of trigger that tells your brain, it tells you to go into some type of automatic mode, and it tells you to begin the routine. And as you go through the routine, which is the behavior itself, the final step is receiving that reward. You still with me? And so the reward now can be even an internal thing, or it can be an external thing. So, for an example, silly example, but for me, I like cycling, as most of you know. So it comes a point within a week, and I'm like, I need to get on my bike. Because somewhere along the line, I have developed some type of habit loop where to feel sort of like fulfilled, I've got a trigger. I need to get on my bike. So I get on my bike and I go through the routine of doing my 30-ish miles. And once I've done my 30-ish miles and I come back and I shower off and I think, I feel better. I've had the reward. You see, there's patterns. And so you can look at your own life, even as I'm speaking, and you can look at the things which have become habits in your life. How have they become habits? Why have they become habits? Can you change habits? And the answer is yes, of course we can change habits. And so, you know, thinking about these things, I thought, okay, New Year's resolutions, it's the obvious message you go to pretty much any church today. They're going to talk about New Year's resolutions. How can I kind of like flip this a little bit and make it a little bit different? And so today I want to look at the process and the trigger point of us doing what we should be doing as believers, and that's putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And man being generic. Okay? And just looking at this, I believe that Colossians chapter 3, it poses not just a New Year's resolution, but it poses an everyday question and an everyday challenge, which says, verse 1, if then, you were raised with Christ, so if you have found this new position of no longer being dead in your sins and in your trespasses, but now you are in this new position of being raised with Christ, you're a new creation, you're a new believer. It says you need to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And so basically we're seeing here a type of cue or trigger to want to change. The need to make the resolution, the decision to change, to set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so, what the apostle is telling us here is, and what the scriptures tell us, is that if you change the way you think, it will lead to a change in the way you act. And that's what the message of the gospel was straight away, wasn't it? Straight away, John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does repent mean? It means change the way you think. You're thinking this way, and now you've got to start thinking that way. You're thinking about life the wrong way. You need to change the way you think. Okay? Metanoia and shaub. So metanoia is the Greek, means to change the way you think. But shaul means changing the way you think, which leads in the change in the way I act. So the Hebrew kind of like took the whole thought process just that little bit further. Okay? And so, as we think about these things, changing the way you think, it's in that soulish realm, which is important, isn't it? The soul consists of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And so as we look at this and we think about a new year, most people, when they're thinking about a new year's resolution, they're thinking about going to the gym. And some of you may have even set up your own gym membership at the beginning of the year. You're like, yeah, I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to look in that mirror and run on that treadmill and listen to the music. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, I'm going to lose those pounds, I'm going to look trim, and you're going to, yeah, burn off those calories, burn off that turkey. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you've done that, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing wrong with it. Because 1 Timothy tells us, for bodily exercise profits a little. It has its place. But it goes on to say, godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. So, you know, looking trim, looking buff, losing those calories and those pounds, is nothing wrong with it. But the more important thing, which is beneficial for now and for the future, is this godliness, this spiritual exercise. And so Colossians 2 says, set your mind, use this spiritual exercise to set your minds on the things which are above. So we're getting a clue, right? Right, if you're lost on what you should be doing, how you should be conducting yourself and living as a believer, you've got a clue. Set your things, set your mind on the things above. Not on the things of the earth. Right. Why? For you're dead. You as an individual in Christ Jesus, you died to yourself. It says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we've really got no business worrying about these earthly things. Really. But we're in the earth, and so we've got to work it out, right? We're still in these bodies of sin, so we have to work it out. And then we have a glorious promise, the reward, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Then you, it's personal, also will appear with him in glory. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? To know that at some future point, when Christ comes back in his second coming and he appears, we're going to be there with him. That's lovely. That's something to strive. That's something to work towards. That's kind of like a good incentive to say, do you know what? I need to develop better habits because, you know what? I want to make myself ready. for when he appears. You know, that's what Revelation is talking about. The bride has made herself ready. There is a responsibility for us to do. Therefore, verse 5, go through the routine of putting to death your members, which are on the earth. And it starts making a list. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God, which is the judgment of God, is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. See, that was our previous condition. We lived in them. Now we are still sinners, and sometimes we step into them because we're weak. No excuses, but we step into them, but we don't live in them. We don't practice those things, but we sometimes step in and we've got to fall on our knees and ask for the Lord to forgive us and have genuine repentance. Which verse was I on? There you go. Because of these things, the wrath of God, the judgment is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves, it was 7 actually, once walked when you lived in them. But now, hallelujah. But now, see? But now. Now because we live in this thing, linear time. We're in time, we're in the present, right? But now, you yourselves, again, whose responsibility on? You yourselves are to put off all these. You yourselves, we all have this responsibility. We need to put off these things. Now, does the apostle say some of these things? He says all of them. He says you are to put off all these. And so we get another list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, we have lists. If we don't know how we should be acting, well, there's the negative list. Don't act like that. The Apostle Paul says that we're not even meant to play with these things. You see? But rather we're meant to take the drastic action of getting into the habit of putting these things to death. That's drastic, isn't it? But that's what's called for here. Because that's the language the Apostle Paul is using. Putting to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying, etc., etc., etc. And, you know, if truth be told, many of these things for some of us are like daily struggles. Some of them are moment by moment struggles. Some of us have just got anger issues. Everything winds us up and we're angry about it. And it's like if we had a choice, smoke coming out of our nostrils and our ears, and it's just like, oh, that person just wants me. And it's like, dude, what's going on? There's Proverbs. It's like something to do with controlling anger. He who controls is better than he who conquers a city. Something like that. Self-control. It's like, why is anger such a big issue? I just use anger as an example, but fill in the blanks in your own life. And like, what is that? What are those issues? You see, because whatever it is, you need to take it off. And you need to put something else back on. Now, I use a small example. I think it was last week. Last week I was walking up the hill from to church, and I had a small stone in my shoe, and it was bugging me. I was walking, I was thinking, this stone is bugging me, and I'm walking up the hill, and I was thinking, why don't you take off your shoe and get rid of the stone? But isn't that true about life? It's like we have things which bug us, and they're just creating an issue and a problem, but we're like, no, stone's good. I walk up the hill with a stone in my shoe, it's alright. I'm sure I walked up the hill and got here, and then I took off my shoe. Something like that, I can't remember, but what I needed to do was I needed to take off my shoe, get rid of that stone, put my shoe. I need to take something off to get rid, to put something back on. There's the analogies we're getting here. It's clothing, it's garments. I mean, it's like, it is spiritual, but if you think too spiritual, if you're too heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. So think of it as clothing. You know, anger is like my cardigan. I need to take this anger off. I need to get rid of it. Now, the Lord may bless me with another cardigan, which I pray He does. In a spiritual sense. But what we have from verses 1 to 9, you see, are all these negative characteristics of the old man. And as I said before, the Apostle Paul says, you know, don't even play with these things. You need to just nail them to the cross. Put them to death. Put them in their place. And then we have to make a decision. We have to make a decision, make a resolution, whatever you want to call it, to form new habits within our lives. And so we have the list of the negative things. And then from verse 10, the apostle is going to give us a list of this good stuff. The stuff that you should now be putting on. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, because I've said all this stuff, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body, as Tim told us earlier, through communion, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So backing up to verse 10, let's have a little look at the positive aspects which we are encouraged to put on. Verse 10, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so what this is actually saying, there's a new man, a woman, who's waiting to be revealed. So how can I put it now? Well, you're here, and I'm here, but there's a new man of Patrick waiting to be revealed. But Patrick has to do something in order for this new man to be revealed. I'm here with Christ, but it's a journey. We walk with Christ, right? And there's a new man. So, but this new man only comes about through having the right mindset, having the right knowledge of how to walk into that new man. Does that make sense? And We've looked at the cues, the triggers, yeah, of habits. I have a motivation. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And now I'm alive, and I'm going to kick away this old man, but now I can be this new man, and I get a reward. You see the motivation there? The reward is that we can be conformed into the image of what God created us to be. See, we're all here today, and we're all unique. And that's what the scriptures tells us in Ephesians. It tells us that we are God's own special poema. Okay, and so you're different, you're unique. There's never another going to be another you. And God, whether you believe it or not, has a specific calling on your life. Something specific. It could be the most mundane thing, but the most mundane thing in the kingdom is a glorious thing. Okay? But he has a specific thing for you to do. What he's created you for. Now, if you're not connected with the Lord, you don't know his word, you don't have his mindset, you don't have his wisdom, how are you ever going to know what he has created you for? How are you going to fulfill that? And so, we have to put ourselves in a place, in a position where we're receiving information from the Lord. And as we receive information from the Lord, it's like he starts showing us step by step by step by step by step. Sometimes those steps take a long time to come. But then that just continues to show our faithfulness and our obedience to say, Lord, even if you're not showing me, I know your word is true. You know, Abraham, just leave your country and go into a place I'm going to show you. What? You want to leave? Yeah, leave. But where am I going? I'll show you. So he just starts walking. Starts journeying. And it was years before the Lord approached him and spoke to him and talked to him again. So sometimes you're like, Lord, you're not speaking to me. Well, you know what? God didn't speak to Moses and Abraham every day, you know. But we have the Holy Spirit who he does speak to us and leads us and he guides us. And we have to be in that place where we can receive that information. And so again, it starts with the way we think. We have to form new habits and start thinking about and seeking those things which are above. We have to start setting our minds on the things which are above. Because only these things will give us the right concept of who we are and what we have been created for. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So exactly what Tim was saying today through communion, when we come together, no one's better than anybody else. In the kingdom, we're all on the same level. Same level. God doesn't have any favorites in that sense. We're all the same before him. And because we're all the same, we all have the same promises and the same benefits. It says, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God. That's a nice thing to know, isn't it? That you're the elect of God. Mm-hmm. Now, when we, as believers, we think of things in two ways, in a sense. We have positional truths, and then we have experiential truths. What do I mean? Now, positionally, before God, you are the elect of God. Experientially, you may be sitting there not thinking you're the elect of God. How that outworks in your experience is all down to how you outwork that with the Lord. Positionally, you're the elect of God. Positionally, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Positionally, nothing's going to change those things. But, as I said before, you may not feel like you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You may be going through things in your life where you're like, woe is me. You need to start thinking, no, I'm the elect of God. No, I'm seated with Christ. Which should now change the way you think, changes the way you act. See, the battleground is the mind. And that's why the scriptures tell us we must pull down every stronghold in our minds and bring them under the subjection of Christ. So, positionally, that's where we are. And in God's divine providence, He somehow sovereignly elevated us and chose us to be the elect, to be His children. Now, how exactly He does this, we do not know. It's like, we're not going to start getting into an argument about Calvinism and or whatever it may, or Arminianism, whatever it may be. How He does it, well, that's God's business. The secret things belong to God. Okay? But the scriptures tells us we are the elect of God. And by elevating us in this way, He tells us that we are holy and beloved. Again, see, positionally, you're holy. Positionally, you're the beloved. But you may be there not necessarily feeling those things. And feelings change. Feelings are fleeting. If I gave you £1 million, you feel good. If I took the £1 million back away from you, you're not going to feel so good. Feelings are fleeting. Don't rely on your feelings. Oh, but I just feel this way. Yeah, you want to put those feelings in check. Okay? And stand about upon the truth of the word, which does not change. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's stable, He's solid, He does not change. But your feelings will go up and go, oh, but you didn't speak to me so nicely, and I'm upset with you. I do apologize. So, there you go. If you feel rubbish about yourself, it's going to have some type of corresponding actions that you're not going to be doing things which you should be doing. But if you feel good about yourself, you know now, wow, you know what? I'm the holy and beloved of the Lord, you know. You get me though? You think that about me, but I'm the holy and beloved of the Lord. Makes all the difference, doesn't it? I start feeling better about myself. Your boss starts being angry with you and everything. You're thinking, well, you know what? You may think that about me, but my God says I'm His holy and beloved. So I'm cool. It's all good. See, it's the matter of the way we think about things. So, we are holy. And why are we holy? It's not because we're any good or anything, but Christ is our holiness, right? I'm still with the right crowd, right? Christ is our holiness, and that is why we are holy, and He is the one who has set us apart. And we are the beloved because God wants us to know that we're loved. You know, God wants us to know that if nobody else thinks you're precious and valuable and you're of worth, well, He does. You know, if nobody's ever said, put their arm around you and gave you a nice, if you're a guy and you're just, it's another guy, a nice tight hug and says, I love you, you know. If you never had that, well, God wants to do that for you. You know, if you never really had that sign of affection, parental affection, you know, and there's many of us who sadly haven't had that. That you've had your parents sort of like, you know, tenderly said, you know, I love you, you know, son or daughter or what, then that's not good, but God loves you. You know, He loves you. And that makes all the difference. You know, we can find comfort in that. You know, the creator of all things, the creator of the universe, kind of like turned around and says, you know what, I love you, you know. Wow, that's kind of like deep. And so God wants us to know that we are loved. You know, and because of these spiritual truths of being the elect, being chosen, being set apart, being loved, you know, God now says to us, you're right, you're my children, you're chosen, I've set you apart, I love you, but you know what? I kind of expect something from you now. I have an expectation. And my expectation is that I want you to act. I want you to be different to the crowd out there who's in the world. Because you're my children, innit? Because I've called you. I've chosen you. And I've set you apart. And I love you. So I want you to be different. You know? And so, It's not very cool now if we turn around and say, well, thanks Lord for choosing me, setting me apart and loving me, but I'm just going to kind of like do my own thing. I mean, if you're God, it's like you look, you think, that's not so cool. We'd think that, wouldn't you? I mean, in the natural, we'd think that. You do things for your children and everything, or you do things for your friends, or you do things for your, you know, whoever it may be, and they take you for granted. They don't appreciate the things which you have done for them. And it's like, you know, if you're really, really deep and spiritual, you're like, it doesn't matter. I'm good. I love them. I forgive them. You know? If you're really deep and spiritual, praise God. Come and teach me how to do it. But generally, we're like, okay then. You know? Okay. So why should God be any different, right? But he is different because he's God. And that's why we love him. You know? So he expects us to be different. So the motivation, the trigger, the cue, the habit loop. You're different. And because you're different, I want you to act differently. Because there's a reward. You're not going to be like you were. You're going to be changed. And not only are you going to be changed, and I have all these, but you're going to receive an eternal inheritance, and it's going to be heavy. You're going to live and reign with me forever and ever and ever. Amen. 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 See? That's the cue. That's the encouragement. To go through this process of the routine. Got to make a routine. Got to start developing new habits. So now as I'm saying these things, hopefully you're thinking, yeah, 2016, I've got to start waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I've got to tarry with the Lord for an hour. I've got to tarry. Lord, we've got to tarry. I've got to start reading like 10 chapters a day. And it's like, I've got to read. I've got to study to show myself approved. I've got to read. See, you're probably in your mind, some of you may be the spiritual ones, you're probably in your mind thinking... You're probably in your minds thinking, you know, I've got to start putting all these kind of like things in place, and I've got to kind of like, you know, like rules and regulations. Nothing wrong with rules, nothing wrong with regulations, but you don't want to bind them around your neck. They become law, and before you know it, you're falling into the trap of creating something you're not going to fulfill. You're not going to do. And so you get into the hat where you flop and you start thinking, woe is me because I'm rubbish. And we don't want that, do we? So what we're looking for is habits which will be short-term, achievable goals, which then build into other short-term achievable goals, which then we know are going to be more permanent things within our lives. That's what we want to do. And so we have this encouragement to take off the old man like a garment. Take off this fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. And put on the first thing we have on the list of the characteristics of righteousness is tender mercies. Tender mercies. Now, I've got to think of it in my mind to get it right. Now, grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So we've got to put on tender mercies. So when someone sort of like, you know what, you deserve me to sort of like rebuke you and be hard on you and not talk to you and everything, you've got to start acting in a different way now. You've got to put on this thing called tender mercies. You've got to have a tenderness about you. You know? You see, the scripture says that God wants to take out a heart of stone, which is hard, has no feeling, just hard, it's a stone. And he wants to put a heart of flesh. Why is it called a heart of flesh? And I've always worried about, why is it a heart of flesh? But a heart of flesh is because it feels. It's sensitive. You know, he wants us to have compassion. There's that compassion, there's that mercy, there's that grace element there. Now, the Greeks used the phrase bowels of tender mercy. which sounds funny, doesn't it? But house of tender mercy. And the reason why they did this is because they believed that the deeper emotions actually came from the area of the intestines. Okay? The deeper emotions. You see? So when we can act in a negative way and be horrible and really... The Lord wants us to act in the complete opposite and be tender. And it's like that feeling you have in your stomach when you're in love. And you can't eat and you can't sleep because you just got that tingling in your stomach. See, Diane and Michael over there just kind of like, you know, smiling and holding up each other because they're in love. And it's like, yeah, we still got that. You see, we still got that. Yeah. So it's that tent. It's that little thing there. Or when you're nervous. When you're nervous about something, there you go. Amanda and Maurice as well. Just kind of like, you know. I'm very cheeky, I'm sorry. And all the other couples in here, like, you're thinking, I haven't mentioned these guys now. It's like, when's he going to mention me? When's he going to mention me? You're loved. And so it's that, I don't know, I digress. It's that tingly thing in there. And it's like, it's an emotional thing. You feel deep emotion towards it. So when somebody's acting in one way and you can respond in a negative way, you're going to kind of like act in a nice way towards them, a tender way towards them. You know, it's about like also when you're nervous about something, you get kind of like, it's tingly in your stomach, isn't it? You feel a bit happy. So it's like that. So bowels of tender mercy. So instead of having the habit of displaying anger and malice or evil desires towards someone, we need to develop the attitude of always showing tender mercy and compassion for people. And we can say especially for those in need. Now, again, sorry if I'm kind of like highlighting this a bit too often, but within a relationship, within marriage, you know, it's one of those areas where you could take people for granted and you're no longer tender towards each other. You start speaking harshly towards each other because, you know, you just lose something sometimes within a relationship, and you should always be in a place where you have tender mercies towards each other, that you respect and you love and you honour each other in that way. Tender mercies. It's an important garment to put on as you take off anger, malice, wrath, and you say, right, tender mercies, come on, that's what I want to put on now. Okay? Next we have is kindness. And again, some of these things are just like stepping stones. We go from tender mercy to, oh, kindness. It's just like a natural thing, isn't it? Kindness. You know? A kindness where you have the attitude where the needs of someone else is just as important as your own personal needs. Kindness. You know? So, I hope it fits, but in Italy, northern Italy, southern Italy, and the people from the south say that they are more kind than the people of the north. And so the example they give is this. They say that if you are in the north and you ask for directions, somebody would say, right, you go down that road, turn left, turn right, and as you go a little bit further on to 100 yards, you'll be there. That's what they do in the north, and that's cool. Anything wrong with that? Right, but in the south, they say, if you said to someone, do you know how to get in touch with it? They say, of course I do. Follow me, I'll take you there. They will take you there. See? That is the difference. An act of kindness. They don't have to do it. But, you know, they feel like they have a responsibility to make sure you get to where you want to get to. And so, I just use that as an example. Just say, kindness, being kind. The needs of someone else is just as important as yours, your own needs. And so, kindness. Any room for kindness in your life? Yes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So, you know, Paul in these letters, he's just mirroring what he's just saying. Colossians, Colossians, Ephesians, it's mirroring. So, again, kindness is another layer of habits we need to develop. Next, we have humility. And this is an interesting word because the Greeks didn't actually have a word for humility. Because they were a proud and self-centered set of people. And so they didn't think there was any virtue in being humble. They actually saw it as humiliation to think that way. So it's interesting. But the apostle now, he flips things and he says, no, humility is a good thing. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. So that was young people to elders, right? But then he goes on to say, it's not just for young people to elders. It's for all of you. All of you be submissive to one another and be, see this imagery of clothing again? Be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for guess what? He cares for you. You see? See, if we just operate in this area of pride all the time, yeah, nobody can tell me anything. I've got it all on lock. I've got it on smash. Da da da. Pride comes before a. But then if you're staying in the humble place, you're not even looking to be elevated or anything, or looking to be proud. But God says, you know what? I see what you do in secret. I see what you do. Nobody else is seeing it. But I see it. And it's a wonderful thing. Do you know what? I'm going to elevate you. And if God elevates you, no one can put you down if God elevates you. But if you elevate you, that's a scary place. So humbleness, it's a lovely place to be in. It's a lovely habit to form within our lives. The habit of, I have a habit of being humble. Of taking a back seat, good. I don't have to be up the front all the time. I don't have to be the center of the party. I don't have to be seen. Oh, look at me. Look what I did. No, you could just be humble. Just chill. God's watching. He's not blind. So, humbleness. Next, we have meekness. Now, meekness is another interesting word, isn't it? Now, a lot of these things you kind of like, and a lot of the words you kind of like, if you had to choose a bunch of words, you're not choosing these words. If you had to choose these words for yourself, you're not choosing these words. Come, let's be honest. Can I get a witness out here? Hallelujah. Meekness. But let's not get it twisted, because meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually power under control. It's power under control. Now you think about it. Have this picture in your head. Jesus, creator of all things, is hanging on a cross. And he could have said, later on to this is long. I'm not into this anymore. He could have said that. I'm not into this anymore. Let me just call upon a couple of legions of angels and wipe these guys out. Father, let's start again. Could have said that. Could he not? And who would have made him wrong to say it? Who could have made? No one. But he didn't. No, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, that is power under control. That is, I have the power. Even though I'm hanging there, you think I'm weak. You think, like, I'm nothing. I'm actually here, and I have the power to wipe you all out and start again. And not one of you could say, you're wrong for doing it. But he doesn't. Power under control. You know, it's lovely to be meek. You know, the world looks at these characteristics and says, if you go on and you're humble, you're a waste, and you've got no time for you. If you're meek, then, you know, it has no time for these virtues. But these are the virtues who actually make us real individuals. It makes you a real man or a real woman. And so meekness is that willingness to suffer loss or injury in a situation. And it's having the attitude that if somebody has to, you know, suffer loss, then let it be me. You know? If somebody has to be denied something, then let it be. It's like you're the father of the house. You can't put food on your table, but you look at your children, you say, do you know what? They can have my food. I'd rather let my children eat and I'll go without. It's that kind of attitude. You see? Meekness. And so, again, we have to ask ourselves these questions as we enter into 2016. Do we have any room to develop the habit of meekness within our lives? Next we have is long-suffering, macrothumia. This is the characteristic of never losing patience with anyone or getting angry for no reason. It is the opposite of resentment and revenge. So again, anyone with any anger issues? Anger management? Anyone? You see, because if you do, then you need to replace that garment. You need to take that garment off. And you need to put on long suffering. I don't know how many O's are in there, but long suffering. That's what you need to put on there. Now, obviously, this needs to be balanced because the Bible tells us that we should be angry but do not sin, right? So we need to balance this. And there's a place for righteous anger, but it is righteous anger. And we have to work this out as we try to clothe ourselves with this garment. You know what I mean? So there's a balance. There's a balance in all these things. So, you know, as we approach 2016... where, you know, we may have already changed certain aspects about ourselves. You know, some of us may have grown a beard or changed your hairstyle or, as I said before, sign up to the local gym. But we've just looked at five characteristics. Five. I mean, can we approach each day by actually looking at these five characteristics? Just these five characteristics. There's more in the Bible. But and say, you know, are these reflective of my life? You know, am I actually working these things out? Am I applying and appropriating these things to my life on a daily basis? Or does my life actually reflect verses 1 to 9? You know, where am I? And as I look at myself in the mirror of the Word, what is it? We have to be honest with ourselves. But the Apostle Paul, he doesn't stop there. He continues. And I know, you don't mind, you have to carry on there? No. Amen? No? Okay, I was getting worried there. So he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So this is the whole thing of forbearance. It's you know, it's naturally the next thing on the list because, you know, to meekness and long suffering, we have to forbear with one another. It's the idea of bearing long with another person, putting up with one another. Now, I say that because we're all quirky, we're all different. The scripture says that we are a peculiar people, amen? And the fact is, if I don't put myself into dangerous ground, is that, you know, Christ has called us and assembled us together. Now, you may be in here and think, you know what, if it wasn't for Christ, I probably wouldn't even be in this circle of people. But let's be honest. Let's be honest. It's like, just want to be honest. But if it wasn't for Christ, we'd probably be doing different things, wouldn't we? Our circles, it's a West Indian thing, isn't it? We're not moving them our circle at all. Sorry, it's sorry, it's circles, meaning, I'm just trying to translate now. Circles meaning that, you know, you have a group and of associates and friends and peers, which you kind of like, you mingle with, and anything outside of that is not really your cup of tea. It's like, so West Indian people would say, me no move in them a circle, you know. Does that make sense? We don't move in those circles. So I don't move in the circles of royalty, for example. So not my circles. That's a really random example. But it's an example nevertheless. Thank you, Ray. So the circles, it's like, I pick on my brother over there who's from Birmingham. Probably without Christ, he probably wouldn't be down from Birmingham, and then from Birmingham coming into this environment here where we get to know him and everything. Different circles, just by virtue of walking in different paths and different routes, we're just not going to meet. Without Christ, would we be brethren and brethren? And in Christ, we're assembled together because Christ assembles us together. And the fact is, we kind of like rub each other up the wrong way sometimes. Some people are quirky. You're like, that guy's quirky. You know, that guy's quirky, but we bear with each other, innit? You know, we're called to say, he's quirky, but you're quirky too. And it's like, the Lord can balance out that quirkiness, and he wants you to work it out. Shall I move on? Jay, you still love me? You look at me kind of serious over there. Sorry. Well, if you're not, the next one's for you. And forgiving one another. See, because forgiveness is, again, it's the next logical result of all that the apostles all written about so far. You know, because, you know, it's not enough to endure when people, you know, give us grief and they provoke us. You know, not just those in Christ, but those in the world. And it's not enough for us just to refuse to retaliate when somebody rubs up the wrong way because maybe they're quirky or you're quirky. But we must also forgive someone who basically just gets on your nerves. People get on our nerves, innit? As a believer, it's like, they shouldn't, but people do. It's like, does that sound bad, me saying that? Okay. But, you see, because if we don't forgive, if we don't forgive, then those garments from those aspects of the old man, verses 1 to 9, they can have a tendency now to start latching on and becoming more of a grip and holding on to your life. Before you know it, you're just out. You're just displaying anger and malice and wrath and all those things. They just start coming back into your life. And you don't want that. You want to be in a place where as soon as somebody rubs you up the wrong way or as soon as something happens, you forgive them and you just give it to the Lord. Do you know what I mean? Not to say it just kind of like suddenly evaporates from your mind. I mean, you still have to outwork that as well. It's a process. But and also, it's like you have to have wisdom with when you're forgiving someone. You forgive them, you genuinely forgive them, but now you may need to use wisdom. Maybe if you trust that person with something confidential about yourself, maybe now you shouldn't really do that. Maybe you should kind of like say, well, there's a little buffer there. You know, we can talk and it's all good and everything, but I'm not going to start telling you my heart and my secrets now because you actually abused that before. And so, I'm just using an example as balance. Do you know what I'm saying? You have to have wisdom within that. Yeah, within forgiveness. But we forgive. You know, unfortunately, we're not like God. God can just forgive and says, you know, as far as the east is from the west. It's like, what did you do? What? Don't you remember, Lord? Nah, east is from the west, bruv. Got it. But we are not Easters from the West, are we? It's still in there. And so we need to learn how to get that out. And, yeah. So, each situation, each scenario is going to be different. And you, within your own personal relationship with the Lord, you're going to have to know how to work that out. Yeah. But within working it out, we don't lower God's standards. God's standard remains the standard. Okay? We don't lower that standard. So we have to learn how to strike the right balance. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This is just a fundamental rule that Christ has forgiven you, therefore you must forgive others. And you see, the text says, you also must do. So it's not a choice here, it's a command, it's a requirement. Excuse me. And we do this because forgiveness is like one of those key habits which opens up the door to other things. You know, you see, forgiveness sort of like has the ability to open our hearts to the fullness of God's love. You know, you're not harboring any grudges. You're not holding anything to anyone's account. It's all good. It's like these things, I'm not holding to you, so it's not affecting you and it's not affecting me. And I think there's a verse in the Gospel of John towards the end, and Jesus says, whatever sins basically are held on to, they should be, what is the verse? I'm going to find it. Basically, if you hold on to sins, it's going to affect you. It has that effect of, it's affecting you. You're not forgiving someone, well, you know what? It's affecting you, because some way it's eating out inside of you. But whatever you release and whatever is released, it's not like you're no longer carrying that. It's gone. So I find a verse. So forgiveness, it opens up, you know, the door to really fulfilling God's love, which isn't easy. You know, sometimes, you know, through our lives, people have done horrible things to us and they've hurt us in such a way that the wounds, they're deep and it hurts and we find it hard to forgive. It's like, Lord, I want to forgive, but I don't even know how to forgive. It's like, because this thing's just entrenched within my head, it's entrenched within my heart, and I want to forgive, Lord. And see, and that's why God is God, because he's able to go into those deeper depths of the inner being and do the surgery. He's able to, you know, he's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and he's able to just make peace and restoration within your heart for yourself and towards others. And so, yes, it's not the easiest thing, but it's possible. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So, if you've been listening for, I don't know, roughly about an hour now, and you're thinking, man, these are a lot of garments. These are a lot of habits I've got to start thinking about. And you're thinking, you know, woe is me, I don't think I can do this thing. Well, simply put on love. Because he says, you know, above all these things, put on love. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us exactly what love does and what it doesn't do. You know, how love reacts and responds and everything. And love is the most important of all the Christian virtues, because love basically acts like a belt. It's like you've got all these garments on and everything. Think of it as like layers on a row, or layers and layers and layers. You're thinking, I've got a lot of layers on, I'm sweating it. You're not thinking that because God wouldn't allow his priest to wear wool, would he? Because then they would sweat. It was always linen. That was a digression. But you put the belt around now and it holds everything together. And so, love holds everything together. That's how you've got to think. It's like, if you're just demonstrating love, if you're loving your neighbour as you love yourself, then you're kind of like fulfilling all these other virtues here, because you're thinking the right way, you're acting the right way. And when Christ's love is actually being demonstrated properly within our lives, within our lives, then, you know, it helps us along that process of spiritual maturity. So we have these 8 garments of character, 8 aspects of habits we can start formulating and framing into our lives during 2016. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and loving one another. And then final 2 verses, which is going to still be a little while. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body, and be thankful. Peace is listed because peace is like an indicator that you're pretty much cool with God. But peace must be lined up with God's word. And I say this because, remember Jonah? Jonah, God told him to go that way, he went the opposite way. And when he went the opposite way, he got into a boat. And when he got into the boat, he went to the deeper depths of the boat. And what did he do? He had peace with himself, so he fell asleep and he slept. And then the storm came and everything, and he was still snoring away, so the other crew had to come and wake him up. So he had peace, wrong type of peace. See, we have to have peace which actually lines up. You can have peace within yourself about something, but does that actually line up with God's word? It needs to line up with God's word. You see, Jonah was just being totally disobedient, but he had peace. But we need to have God's peace. And connected with peace is thankfulness. And it was lovely because as we was worshipping the Lord today, people shouted out, "Thank you, Lord," and they shouted out praises and everything, because that's exactly how we should be. We should be thankful to our Lord and our Savior for all that He has done. And the problem with Israel was that they were not thankful. It's like God would do a miracle and it was like, yeah, God, right and all, you should be doing that. That was their attitude. You know, He would send manna, it's like standard, yeah, you should be doing that. That's how they were not thankful. They took God for granted. And, you know, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we should be thankful. Thankful for salvation. Thankful that we have such great promises. And thankful that our names are actually written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, thankful for these things. And then we get the clue into how to achieve all this, putting on garments, forming habits, all these things there. Well, okay, you give me a good list, 8 things, P, characteristics, really, really good and everything. Right, I know I need to put on stuff, take on stuff. So how do I actually do it? Okay, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You see, you can't get away from the fact that you have to be in God's word. Now, some of you may be great readers and you love devouring books and everything, and you can read and read and read and read. Praise God. Some of you may not be such great readers. You need to listen. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So, whether you're reading, whether you're hearing, you need to be in a place where, you know, you're getting that word in somehow, whether that's through fellowship, discussing the word, whether that's through praying, whether that's through fill in the blank. You have to be getting that word in, because the word is the only thing which makes a difference. You have to be memorizing the word. You know, some of us got good memories and you can memorize chunks of scripture, and it's like, I'm not so good like that. But some of us, you know, we can, Pastor Robert, he could just memorize chunks of scripture. It's like beautiful. I used to love it just listening to him. So, all these things, because the word is the only thing which has the power to transform our lives. And the big word is if we allow it to. If. Because if we're in the word, we are putting ourselves in a better position to be able to be changed by God's wisdom that comes from above. And we're able to be in this place now where we can teach others what we know. You know, whether that's your work colleagues, your children, your friends, your classmates, whoever that may be, we're in a better position where we can teach them. So I'm rounding up now, but what we're doing is we're getting this picture now. It's like we're taking off stuff, we're putting on stuff. We're learning of the Lord because we have to let that word dwell in us richly in it. And as we're taking in all this stuff, do we just keep it for ourselves? No. Now we have to give out, to start teaching others what we know, sharing with others what we know. And so, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, you know, maybe Tim can tell me later, but, you know, why do we have sort of like praying in a couple of songs and in the word and in a couple of songs? Do you know what I mean? It's like, why do we have that format? It hasn't always been that format. But this kind of like gives me an indication that when we come together to sing songs unto the Lord, to sing hymns, to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And we have someone like Tim who can lead us into worship in that way. And then we can become expressive within our worship. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord. We're giving thanks. We start sharing a portion of Scripture. My sister Maureen shared a portion of Scripture today. This is all encouragement to the body where we're coming together. We're thankful for what He has done. We're grateful for what He's done. We're encouraging people in this thing, in the way of the Lord, as we gather from week to week. Which now says to me, before I actually get her on a Sunday, I have to prepare myself. I have to be in this word. If I've not been in the word for the whole week and I come to church and maybe the bus was late and somebody spoke to us horribly, or if you're married, maybe you had a little argument before you came to church, or whatever it may be, you've not come to church prepared. You've not come to church sort of like saying, you know what, I was reading this verse and I want to share this with my brother or my sister so I can encourage them. Maybe been in prayer and somebody came onto your mind and you thought to yourself, yeah, Lord, that sounds like a good word which I can encourage my... Or maybe it's not for a person. You just get into conversation and it's like, bing, yeah, I was reading something like that the other day, you know, and it was good. You see, that's how the body feeds into the body, encourages the body. But if you're like us in London, and it's a London thing, and we're so busy, or you're from Kent, and you're so busy that your life is like, meow, 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 and everything's down to clock. You don't have, you've got to fit, right, I've done my verse for today. It's like your lives are too busy. You're not preparing yourself. You're not preparing your heart. So when you come to give, with that you're prepared to now give. We're just in a place where we're taking all the time. No, Patrick, you've prepared something. You feed me now. You share something. You see, it's individual responsibility that now we come together as a family. Don't be all downcast, everyone. Come on, rejoice in the name of the Lord. Don't be downcast. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. See, it's a good thing. All right, maybe I should just... Right. Philippians, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So the whole process is God's working in you and He wants you to work it out. Amen. It's a joyous thing. So we come with psalms and with hymns to praise and address the Lord. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs which encourage each other. And whatever you do in word, see, we not need to have this habit of being in the word. We need to have this cue, this routine and this reward of being in the word or deed. So whatever we are saying amongst people and everything, it'd be like, oh, I just can't wait for an opportunity to share Jesus with someone. Yeah? Or deed, that our daily business. Maybe you're not saying anything. Maybe you're just at work, getting on with your business. But people say, you know what? That person is diligent. They're always on time. They don't murmur. They're never angry and everything. Never talking about anybody. And then look at your life and think, they haven't said anything, but you said something. Just by your life. You see? Let us look for opportunities to demonstrate Christ for our lives. So whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus because Jesus has to be the focus, he has to be the motivation. And we're going to close now with giving thanks to God the Father through him. Tim, do you mind coming up so that we can sing songs unto the Lord and give him thanks for all that he has done? So my encouragement for 2016 is to develop these biblical habits, this biblical loop of the cue, the trigger. I need to change. I want to change. I want to develop these new habits. I have all these old habits which have just formed and framed my life for 16 years and 48 years and whatever years. Now I need to form and frame these new habits which are going to start making me into the image and a likeness of Christ. So the cue, the routine, because we have the great reward that Jesus Christ is Lord forever and ever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's true. Thank you that we can be encouraged. We love you, Lord. We're thankful, Lord. Be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.